Well, as we know, it's a very special evening. The baptisms of Ellen, Florence, and Maria. And the obvious question is, why are they being baptized? Well, perhaps we could put it like this. It's because they've seen what is hidden in plain sight. You might like to come with me to the reading which we had. Don't worry if you haven't got it in front of you. I'll be referring to it as we go through the message. But Luke chapter 23. Now, as the reading was read, I hope what struck you is that Luke's account of the crucifixion of Jesus, how many different people are caught up in the drama? It's a public execution, so no surprise we meet people of all shapes and sizes. And the interesting thing is this, as you look at the scene, maybe amongst the many, maybe you'll recognize yourself. So I have three things to say this evening, and the first thing is this, let's meet the characters, let's meet those who are in this drama. And the first one we meet is Simon of Cyrene. And as they led Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Now, Jesus has already endured the unendurable. Beatings, whippings, he's been caned across the face. A crown of thorns pressed onto his head. Jesus is exhausted. In fact, he's too exhausted to carry that big, heavy crossbeam. And so here's Simon of Cyrene, who's press-ganged into following Jesus, carrying his cross behind him. And then there are the daughters of Jerusalem. And there followed him a great multitude of people and women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Of course, because the scene is enough to make anyone weep. There's a tragedy here being played out on the streets of Jerusalem. Here's this young Galilean, this innocent, condemned, the one who loved at all times, despised, rejected, hated. And so as they witness Jesus' faltering steps, as they see this broken body, as they see the blood streaming from him, as they look at that face which is unrecognizable, they're deeply moved. But Jesus' response surprises. Well, as you say, turning to them, Jesus said, verse 28, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" It's an enigmatic saying, isn't it? What does Jesus mean? For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Well, remember, Jesus was a carpenter. So he knew all about green wood. Wood that's unseasoned, wood that's straight from the tree. It's full of moisture, it's difficult to burn. Where, of course, dry wood is combustible. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying he's the green wood. So if the Romans do this to the Prince of Peace, what will they do to the Jewish warlords who are fomenting revolt? And, of course, a generation later, when the nation was in open revolt, Rome's judgment was without mercy, and Jerusalem and a large number of people were destroyed. So to those who are moved by Jesus' sufferings, he says this, he says, "Don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves." He's filled with compassion, but there's also a warning. Judgment is coming, and who will escape? And then there are the Roman soldiers. Verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Now, the crucifixion isn't described, but it's a death by a thousand deaths. And the aim of crucifixion is to prolong the death agony, to extract every last drop of suffering. So here are men whose job it is to crucify people. So what must that do to you? To hold a man down and then to drive nails into his hands and into his feet and then to hoist the cross up and drop it into the block hole. And as you drop it in, the whole body is thrown, is jerked forward. And there's a fine mist of blood. And then to keep this man company until he dies. So no surprise that these men are calloused, indifferent, bored. Just another troublemaker, and this one thinks he's the king. So you can see that what they're thinking, let's have a bit of fun. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. You can see them coming up and offering him sour wine, and almost as Jesus' lips move to take the wine, they take it away again. More wine, sir? But not so much as a drop to cool his tongue. And what's Jesus' response to these men? Verse 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then there's a fourth group, the rulers of the Jews. You might say this is the elite, or here's the establishment. The establishment that felt threatened by Jesus. But for them, it's turned out better than they could have hoped for. Because here's Jesus nailed between two criminals. He looks a ludicrous figure. No one's going to believe in him now. Naked, suffering, abandoned, dying as a convicted criminal, dying under the curse of God. And you call yourself the Christ, the chosen of God, the King? Well, you're not my King. Verse 35, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others? Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Four groups in this drama. So point number two, can you see yourself in this drama? Maybe you feel a bit like Simon of Cyrene. And they led him away. As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene who was coming in from the country and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Maybe you feel a bit like him. Maybe someone's dragged you along this evening. They've pushed you into something you don't want to do. And you're being compelled, when you don't want to think about Jesus and his cross. Does all this feel to you like an unwelcome burden? Maybe you feel a bit like the daughters of Jerusalem. The scene is moving. Now maybe the whole occasion this evening, the hymns, the reading, the fact that we're together, the fact that perhaps those who are being baptized, you know them and you love them, maybe the whole thing makes you feel quite emotional. I have a friend who, whenever she goes to church, she cries. But then she cries when she watches a weepy. Verse 28, what does Jesus say to them? Turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Have you wept? Have you ever wept over your sin? That it was for sin that Jesus was nailed to that cross. It was for sin that he suffered there. Have you ever wept for yourself? And that there's a judgment coming. And maybe you're not ready. Maybe you feel a bit like the soldiers. You're here this evening and already you're bored out of your head. Apparently the average Brit is bored for 3 hours a day. And people do this, obviously bored people do this. They've drawn up a list of things that make people feel bored. And there's a number of lists going around. But here was one I was looking at, 50 of the most boring things in life. You'll agree with some of them. Stuck in traffic, slow internet, cleaning the bathroom, dieting, people who tell you about their dreams. And maybe you'd add another one. Maybe you think, well, sitting here, hearing about Jesus. You know, it's all very nice. It's a pleasant occasion. I'm glad I'm here in one sense. But actually, I'm just not interested. Once when I preached, someone told me that they were counting the bricks on the wall behind me. Please don't do that. Maybe you feel a bit like the rulers, that somehow Jesus brings the worst out in you. You know, just talking about him, or people who talk about him, or Christians, it just kind of makes you angry. Have that sense, he's not my king. Four groups. Can you see yourself in this drama? But all four groups fail to see something. Something that's hidden in plain sight. Have you spotted it? So point number three, hidden in plain sight. A family not so long ago, they were stunned to discover that the vase they'd been using to prop open a door for 30 years was in fact a mid-18th century Chinese imperial vase that was worth about £1 million. They'd inherited it in 1980 from an antique-dealing late great-aunt. They weren't aware of its value until an auctioneer stumbled across it. And then they discovered, here we've got this £1 million vase, and the kids have been playing football around it and everything. They even thought of taking it to the car boot sale. Something of huge value sitting there for 30 years, something of huge value hidden in plain sight. And so to our four groups, we need to add a fifth. Someone who sees what no one else has seen. And what is that? Someone who recognizes who Jesus really is, who recognizes his true worth. Hidden in plain sight. In fact, it's actually written there for all to see. There was an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." So who is that fifth person? It's one of the criminals. He's probably associated with Barabbas, verse 25, which would make him therefore a terrorist. So here is this wicked, violent man, but he sees what no one else has seen. So let's pick it up at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So what is it that this man sees? Well, he sees that he's wronged God. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" So he sees, I've not just broken Roman law. He sees he's broken God's law. And if I've broken God's law, there is a price to pay. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Eternal punishment in that other place. And he's afraid. Good, healthy fear. He's afraid. Do you not fear God? And he sees that his punishment is just. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same condemnation," he says to the other criminal. "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." He's saying, we deserve what we get. In this man, there's no self-pity, no self-justification. That just a recognition that after all that I've done, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. There's no one to blame except me. And he sees something else. he sees that there is nothing that he can do to put things right. He's heading for eternity via the judgment of God. Can he prove his innocence? No. Can he make amends? No. Can he take away his sins? No. Can he live his life again? No. Is there a religion in the world that can touch him? No. He's got hours left to live. He's condemned to hell, and there's nothing that he can do. So he sees he's wrong God, that his punishment is just, and he sees that he cannot put things right. But he sees something else, something more. He sees who Jesus is. He sees his true identity. He sees what is hidden in plain sight. Is Jesus guilty? No. He says, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. So if this man has done nothing wrong, what is he doing nailed to a cross? What is he doing hanging on a cross between two criminals? He's there because he's identifying with the guilt of others and therefore making himself liable to their punishment. He's taking the blame. He's dying the punishing death for sin that others deserve to die. So everyone who turns to him, with now no punishing death to die, can be with Jesus in paradise. And he sees that Jesus is the King. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you're made king. Jesus is the King, the long-promised King, Messiah, Christ, the one whom God promised would come to put everything right, who would come to clear up the mess, the one whose first thought is not to condemn, but to save, and to save at infinite cost to himself. See what he sees? Here is the long-promised Savior. God the Son, made man, made one of us, a human being, the promised Savior. And now the cogs in his mind are beginning to turn. Didn't he say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? So if he can forgive those who have nailed him to the cross, this man begins to think, maybe a messed up criminal like me, maybe he can forgive me. And sorry for his sins, and knowing that he can do nothing to change the situation or put any of this right, he trusts himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The Lord who is hanging next to him on the cross will bring him safely through death to paradise and ultimately to God's new world. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Think of that. Today, what speed with me, what company in paradise, what joy. Remember the words of the leaders, the elite, the establishment? He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. But of course, it's not by saving himself that he proves he's the Christ. It's by not saving himself. Because it's by not saving himself that he saves others. So that others can enjoy peace with God and the calm of sins forgiven and the assurance of eternal life and so much more. You'll know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Here's a man who's perishing should not perish, but have eternal life. We need to pull this together. So what's happened to Ellen, Florence, and Maria? Well, they've seen what's hidden in plain sight. They've seen something about themselves, that they're messed up, condemned sinners. But they've seen that Jesus is just the Saviour that they need. And that he's died for their sins. And he rose from the dead 3 days later, and he's risen to give them new life. And he saved them. He's forgiven them. He's washed them clean. He's changed them. They have new hearts that beat for him, new lives that are lived for him, and ultimately a new destination to be with him. And so they're being baptized. It's water. They'll go under the water. They'll get very wet. It's a picture of washing, isn't it? He's washed their sins away. Washed them deep down inside. Cleansing. Cleansed. Washed. Clean. They come out of the water. It's a picture of resurrection. He's raised them to a new life. They're lovers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What of you? Maybe God feels like a remote policeman. You know, like one of those speed monitors. If you're doing 20 or under 20, it shows you a smiley face. And then you go over 20, and there's that miserable face. Maybe you feel that's what God is like. You live all your years under his condemning face. But somehow God is out to get you. That condemning gaze, always frowning at you, always out to get you. And you know, I can't live life just doing 20. So if God's against me, I might as well do 70. Well, okay, says the Bible, there is a spiritual grand canyon between what God commands and how I live. And we all have a personal history, don't we? We all carry things around with us. We all blush. We all feel shame. As is the Bible, heaven and hell are real. But the message of the cross is that God is not out to get me. That's the point. He sent his Son to save us from hell and to bring us to heaven. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So if he can rescue a dying terrorist, why not you? I find it very interesting what this man says to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. In the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, it's full of people who say to God, remember me. Samson says it. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she says it. Job says it. Nehemiah says it. The psalmist says it. Jeremiah says it. Here are people, men and women, when they're in need, when they're an extremist, what do? They cry to the Lord and they say to him, remember me. So what is it that this man says? Remember me. It's as though he remembers what others have said, others who have gone before him. That when others were in need, they cried to God. They used that language, remember me. So what does that tell you? It sounds like this man knows the scriptures. He knows the stories maybe of Samson and Job and Hannah and Jeremiah and Nehemiah. He knew the songs that the psalmist sang. Maybe he'd been taught the Bible as a boy. And maybe he kind of believed it. Maybe the truth had always been there in plain sight. But now with just hours to live, now he sees. Is that you? You know all this. You know the Bible stories. You know it's true. You know about Jesus. Maybe you've been told these things from your earliest days. And you know the songs. We sang some songs tonight. You know them. You know the words. What a friend we have in Jesus. These things are familiar to you. You know them. It's always been there. Always been there in plain sight. But maybe now, tonight, you're beginning to see. And maybe tonight, it's time that you turned and that you said to Jesus, "Remember me." As we close, think of the cross as a door. Now, on the other side of that door is God's welcome, forgiveness, new life, eternal life. And if you stand near the door, you can feel the warmth of God's love. Well, today the door is open. Can I enter? Can I go through that door? Well, the answer is yes, because your sin qualifies you to come. Because here is the place where sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. And the door is on street level. There are no steps up to it. There are no religious deeds that you have to do. There's no sense of try harder, do better. It simply says, come. Come just as you are, just as I am. And the door is low. You'll have to humble yourself. You'll have to face up to what you really are. And come to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. And the door is narrow. You must come one at a time. Just because family is saved, just because friends are saved, doesn't mean that you are. You must come to Jesus. So come. Tonight, Jesus is very near. It's he who has brought you here. It's he who has shown you things that have been perhaps in plain sight for years, perhaps for all your life. He's brought you here. He is very near. He's the one who stands in the preaching with arms open wide. Arms of welcome to welcome you. So will you go through that door? Will you come to Jesus just as you are, just as I am? It's how this dying man came. It's how our three friends have come. Will you pray tonight, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom?